And welcome to Beth Ariel congregation one more time. Today, by the way, is a special day for we'll have a baby dedication at the end. So it's always beautiful to bring or dedicate babies. So let us begin with the Berachot Abanim, that is the benediction of the children. I'm going to ask all the children to come forward. And as we pray, you can put your hand on your child as well, even if it's an adult. You know, we know again that children are always children, or you can think about them. Let's pray. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed, blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and concern for us. This morning, Lord, we lift up our children to your throne and dedicate them to you. We pray that as they grow up, they will develop an eternal perspective and purpose, not an earthly one. Help them to see life and every challenge through your eyes, and that they will be eager and unafraid to share with others the good news about Yeshua wherever they go. And this we pray in his name. Amen and amen. You know, I would like to share something with you that really touched me this past week. You know, those who follow the evangelism team by receiving the prayer text already know about this. Now, when last Monday a team went out door to door to give out Bibles, they came to a house in Saint Laurent, not far from here. As they went up the stairs, a young woman came out and greeted them. After the initial introduction, this young woman said that she was a Muslim and that she was just praying and asking the Lord for a sign, at which point she received the team at her door. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God works. That's great. You know, God works in wonderful ways. Both the team and the individual were surprised by the Spirit, and they all must have experienced a great joy and a great wonder. At first, she told them that she knew Jesus from her own traditions, but they explained to her that the true Jesus is revealed there in the Scriptures. And they offered one, of course, and during the conversation, I want to tell you this is touching, she was holding the Bible close to her. You know, so each time after hearing an encouragement or a truth from the Scriptures, she would say, oh, that is so nice. That is so beautiful. And today we pray that she responded to God answers prayer, you know, for her, that he brings her to a saving knowledge of Yeshua as she has the word of God in her room. By the way, they're going back to this home to see her again. And thank God that there was no light, by the way, in the front porch. Because normally the team would look for a mezuzah on the door to signify that it is a Jewish home. If they had not seen a mezuzah, they would have continued to the next house. But seeing that it was dark, they had to climb the stairs to get close to the and look, right? So sometimes they would have to go right to the door post to feel if there was a mezuzah. But there she was. Instead of the mezuzah, she showed up. So I want to tell you, we're having a great outreach these days. Just yesterday, a team of three ladies gave out 10 sets of scriptures, both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadasha, that is the New Testament. And what touches me again is that the Jews now are taking the New Testament home, right? We've not seen this in the previous years. We've seen it, you know, occasionally. Now it's more and more, right? So we know that the prayers of the believers are powerful. We invite those who want to be texted, who want to be in prayer for the outreach, to leave their name and cell number on the sheet, on the organ. And we can add your name to the list of those who pray. You will receive a text prior to the teams going out and one for the results afterwards. Now, before we get into our last study of this great book of Habakkuk, let's briefly consider the parashat for today, as it touches one main subject in Habakkuk about Yeshua, about the Messiah. The parasha is the portion of the Torah, that is of the five books of Moses, that all synagogues that is around the world read on each particular Shabbat. So this week's parasha is called Kitisa, meaning when you take, which are the first words of Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, when the Lord told Moses, when you take a census of the sons of Israel. So this parasha, by the way, is a long one. It goes from Exodus chapter 30, 11 to 34, 35. And in chapter 31, Moses receives the Ten Commandments. In chapter 32, Moses comes down Mount Sinai with the two tablets written by the finger of God. You know, this fact that the Lord himself wrote with his own finger is stressed and repeated twice. But as Moses came down to the mount, he sees the golden calf. What he does, he casts the tablets down and he breaks them, right? How could Moses break the tablets that were written by the finger of God? But it turned out that God was not angry at him at all. It was in many ways a well thought out move, for as Moses came down, the nation of Israel was already breaking the first, the second, the third, and maybe the fourth commandment before it was offered to them. So Moses spared Israel the judgment that would come for breaking these commandments. This is why he broke them before. And something so interesting happened to Moses on the second descent from the mountain. Something which did not happen the first time he came down. And this is where we're getting closer to see the works of Yeshua. On that second time up the mount, he seemed to have graduated to a much higher spiritual level. This is what the Torah says in Exodus 34:29. It came about when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai, he did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. But from where did the light come from? Habakkuk actually gives us the origin of this beautiful light that emanated from Moses. When Habakkuk described the second coming of Yeshua, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, that his radiance is like the light he has rays flashing from his hand. The word rays is the same word used for the light that shone from Moses' face. The word rays and shone are the Hebrew kerem. It is the same word that designates a horn to show the power behind this light. And this is why, by the way, we see paintings of Moses with horns. But they were not horns at all. They were rays of powerful lights. And this light that transformed Moses is from the Messiah. And seeing that it comes from his hand, we can see that it was a redemptive life, a brilliance of salvation. And it is so interesting that Moses received this light after he saved the Israelites from the judgment of the law, like the Messiah was to do at his first coming. So Moses was transformed when he met God, but so was Habakkuk, as we will see in the last chapter of his book, after he was given to see God's prophecies, and so he was completely transformed as he got closer and closer to God. This is what we'll see today, and we will see that his transformation could be ours as well, as we get closer and closer to God. Now, before we open up Habakkuk, as it is our tradition, let us bless the word of God together with this ancient prayer. You can say it with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen. Now let's open our Bible to this powerful book of Habakkuk, or you can follow through the screen. As we're coming to our last study of this book, I get a deep sense that now I know much less about the book than we have studied, that is. Habakkuk is one of the most profound and complicated book of the scriptures, but one of the most rewarding, and it is always there in our Bible to go over it and to get even more blessed. And so after relating his powerful vision of the second coming of the Messiah in the first verses of chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, Habakkuk turns to his audience, the people of Israel, for he was a priest. He was a Levite, a teacher of the word of God. And there he begins to bring back to their memory those many miracles that God had done for the nation in the past. Surely as an encouragement, for the times were about to become very difficult for Israel, because the Chaldeans, the Babylonians were coming and to invade, that is Israel, that is Judea. And so Habakkuk begins to bring back these prophecies as an encouragement. He begins with a strange question, addressing both the people and God. There he says, in verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? Obviously, the Lord was not angry at the rivers themselves, nor at the sea. But the Lord was angry at those who were coming against his people. And as the creator of this earth, he used nature to show his wrath against them. To begin with, Habakkuk brings us to the creation of the nation of Israel in the Exodus. By mentioning the rivers and the sea, we remember how the Lord opened up the Sea of Reed to allow 3 million people, 3 million Israelites to walk on dry land. When the enemies entered this dry land, the Lord closed the walls of water upon them. Remember this, Habakkuk is asking. And when they entered the land, a similar miracle occurred. The Lord opened up the Jordan River. They were led then by the Ark of the Covenant, by the symbol of his presence, into the promised land. And his list of miracles is extensive. As we read through the chapter, we come to verse 10, where the prophet recalls two exceptional miracles that only the creator of the world can perform. There we read, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by the deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted up, that is, its hands. The mountain which Israel saw quake and shake must have reference to Mount Sinai, when the presence of God descended on it and there was a loud sound of trumpet. And the whole mountain, it says, shook that is Exodus 19. It tells us this. The second miracle spoken of here brings us right to the very creation of the world, when the Lord separated the waters from the dry land. Notice the word deep. Deep, that is the Hebrew tehom, which describes the waters which were covering the earth at first. This brings us right to the second verse of Genesis, where we read that the earth was without form and void, tohu vebohu, and darkness was on the face of the deep, that is the word tehom. The Spirit of God then was hovering over the face of the waters. As the Spirit of God came to separate these waters, so will you, Israel, see God coming to separate you from your enemies. And then in verse 11, Habakkuk appeals to another extraordinary miracle. There we read, sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. This miracle speaks or brings us, that is, to Joshua chapter 10, when Israel was fighting for her survival against the Amorites. After the victory, Joshua prayed and he says, so the sun and the moon stood still until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. So God actually went as far as stopping the rotation of the sun and the moon to keep light shining until the enemies were subdued. This is how far God will go for his people. And then Habakkuk brings his audience to remember how the Lord opened the promised land for the nation of Israel. From the moment of their entrance and throughout their existence, we read, for instance, in chapter 3, verse 12, in indignation you marched through the earth, in anger you trampled the nations. When Israel entered Canaan, you know, there were 31 different nations of Canaanites which they had to battle. And once settled came the other empires, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, and others. These kingdoms disappeared. Israel is still here. And even today, after they entered the land of Israel in 1948, they had to constantly be at war to keep their land. But at the end, Habakkuk says that it is God who will trample them and when threshels the edible seed out of a grain at harvest time. And if Habakkuk brings out all this, it was to encourage the people of Israel, telling them first through this description of the prophecy of the second coming that we have just seen, that is last time, to actually seeing all these miracles. All this to tell us that God will come to the rescue to perform even greater miracles. But see that the situation at the time of Habakkuk is similar to the one today in Israel. And this is why this book is for us today. Its message, I want to tell you, is very contemporary. The sad thing is that Israel today also find herself in such a carbon copy almost situation. She is surrounded by enemies who hold into the same desire to annihilate her. And they will attempt to do so, by the way, as almost all the prophets of the scriptures tells us, New and Old Testament. But how precious these words of Habakkuk should be to Israel today, for they also tell us that at the end, as the Lord saved the people in the past, with great might, he will at his second coming. It is then, you know, when you read this, it's a bittersweet or even heartbreaking passage to read. While we know that God will come to save his people, they will have to go and undergo, that is, a great, a major disturbance. Habakkuk was also very affected by this dichotomy, as he will show that is later on in this chapter. As for us, by the way, who are in Yeshua today, this list of miracles and phenomena speaks also to every believers. While they happened a long time ago, and being there where, you know, we think of them, of course, as extraordinary and astonishing, but we tend to see them as passé, as gone. But the question we should ask ourselves, has God changed since these times? Has God changed since the creation of the world? And the answer is not at all. Reading these verses, we're not to realize how great was God, but how great God is at this point. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is his name, by the way. When Moses asked him his name in the burning bush, he said, I am who I am. A name which speaks of his omnipresence, of his omniscience, of his omnipotence. He is the same, and through his eternal and unchanging powers, we can also expect, even ask for the same type of miracles if need be. And I think we will see these things coming, you know, as the time goes on towards the end. Let us not feel restrained or shy to ask the Lord for great things to happen. And times will come again, especially during the tribulation time, when the Lord will again show this power over nature as it is described in the book of Revelation. And see now, this list of miracles, you know, are followed by a promise of God's fulfillment of his word. This is what we read in verse 9, by the way. This is what he says. Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. And today we say, by the way, together, Selah. Good. What can we understand by a bow that is revealed? And what does it mean that it was made bare? Especially that the bow has no arrows mentioned here. The bow is often used as a sign of God's covenant. The first mention of the bow is there in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, where the Lord told Noah, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. But here in Habakkuk, the bow must be God's covenant with Israel, which is recalled and was, by the way, never fulfilled. Did you realize that God's promises to Israel were not yet fulfilled? Will come a time that they will be during the millennium. And so it will be made bare, remembering and recollecting all of God's promises that both Israel and we can rely on. And the word awaken is the same one that we have seen before, as when an eagle shakes its nets to awaken her eaglets so that they may start leaving the nest and begin to fly. And the next sentence powerfully confirms what the whole verse literally says. It says, your bow was made bare, the oath of your word to the tribes. And again we say, Selah, good for you. Now to paraphrase this, by the way, this is what it says. Your covenants and your oath to the tribes of Israel were stirred up. For God's word and promises and covenants never return in vain. every one of his promises will come to pass, and so sure it is that his throne in heaven is surrounded by your bow. Did you know that? As it is described in Ezekiel. You know, when Ezekiel was brought to heaven, he saw this bow or rainbow. And so he says, and there was a radiance around him as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds and on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You know, Ezekiel saw the same thing as John saw in the book of Revelation. The word rainbow is the same word as in Habakkuk, keset, bow. And so the Lord is surrounded by a rainbow as if to confirm that all his covenant, all his promises will come to pass. For as he said, by the way, in Psalm 138, that he put his word above his name. And so a simple question arises from this part of the text when we today read it. If God's promises are so sure, have we taken hold of God's promises for us? The scriptures are filled with a multitude of pledges and vows from the Lord himself, and behind each one, God is there ready to fulfill it at the perfect timing. Have you been, for instance, let me just name a few. Have you been worried about your daily needs, for instance? The scriptures promises, he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Messiah Jesus. This is Philippians 4:19. This is his promise. Bring it back to God. Claim it. Have you sought for peace in your life, in your heart lately? Isaiah 51:12, God himself says, I am he who comforts you. And so we can claim his comfort based on his word, on his promises. Have you sought for forgiveness from God? For whichever reason. He himself said, if my people who are called by my name, and that's you, if you believe that Yeshua is your personal savior, If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We can claim relief from sin and its way through this one promise and, of course, through the Messiah. Or maybe you want to change the course of your life and start a new beginning. There's one promise for this in the Bible, when the Spirit of God inspired Paul to say, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can claim that as well. Name your problem. Name your difficulty, and you will find a promise from God to you. And looking throughout the Bible, you know that their believers often base their prayers on God's pledges and vows. You know, one striking example I want to bring to you before we go back to Habakkuk is Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. A prayer for the return of his people to the land. There Daniel appeals to God's covenant, verse 4. To his commandments, verse 4 again. To his precepts and judgments, verse 5. He then points to the words of the prophets. He brings to mind the Torah, that is his laws, the laws of Moses, in verse 10, in verse 11, in verse 13. And then he also appeals to God's truth, found in all his promises. You know, Daniel covered his prayers with so many of God's promises from the scriptures, and I want to tell you, it was so efficient that we are told that as soon as he started to pray, the Lord dispatched an angel to comfort him and to give him even more revelation. This is for us, by the way. You know, there's an old legend, you know, rabbinical legend, which says that when Joseph was prime minister in Egypt, during the period of the famine, he emptied the shaft of his granary into the river of the Nile River. So it floated far away on the moving current, and the people on the banks at the great distance, they saw it. It was only chaff, but it meant that there was corn of plenty elsewhere. When they saw the floating chaff, they were sure that if their strength held out and if they could reach the point from where the chaff had been thrown into the river, they would certainly find plenty to nourish their lives. In the same way, the promises of God are stashed up in there in heaven and could be released on demand, that is, on prayers. While there may be famine of the word around us, God's word is always available to those who seek it. Let us then get hold of God's words and apply them. And I want to tell you, one of the most touching effects of the word on an individual is right here in Habakkuk. The word so stirred and gladdened his heart that he wrote such a beautiful conclusion that we will see very soon. But before we get there, there's one major conclusion concerning evil that the prophet mentions. At the beginning, he asked about the existence of evil. Here, the end of evil is given. Look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people with the salvation of your anointed. You did smite off the head from the house of the wicked, laying bare the foundation even to the neck. Bravo. And together we say, Selah. You know, we've begun to look at this passage in a previous study. Here we see God and his Messiah coming for the salvation of his people, Israel. And it is here where he finally smites the head of the wicked. And in so doing, he uncovers and exposes it once and for all. It says from the foundation even to the neck. The one Hebrew word for to lay open, rarat, is used as when one empty a jar completely. This is one final answer to Habakkuk's question at the beginning, how long, O Lord? It will be until this moment where the head of the evil one will be crushed. And this verse could be in reference to the first messianic prophecy that we have in Genesis 3:15, where we are told that the head of the serpent actually will be crushed. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, God told the serpent. And you shall bruise him on the heel. The word bruise in Genesis is really to grip hard, to hold on. And here in Habakkuk, it gives the rest of the story. Here he uses the word to struck, machatz, which means to smash completely, to chatter. The image one gets in considering these two words and comparing Habakkuk and Genesis is that the Lord held on, prevented the evil to spread until it crushed it. It is after this conclusion that the text now turns to the man Habakkuk and tells us how he was so affected, how he was so touched to the heart by all the things that he's seen. He realized that while the Lord is coming to save Israel, however, he also knew that the enemy was coming against Israel before the Lord comes. And this brought him to speak these poignant words that we find in verse 16. Look at this. I heard in my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place I trembled. When I must wait quietly for the days of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I want to tell you, this is such a confession. We see here the spirit of love and the spirit of evangelism as well. Even though Habakkuk was given to see the end of evil, he knew that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were still coming to invade Jerusalem to destroy the temple. But is not Israel in the same situation as it was then, as we mentioned before? We know that the Lord is coming, but we also know that before Israel and the whole world will be going through these terrible times of wars leading to Armageddon. And so at the realization of this truth, Habakkuk trembled and his lips quivered. It seems that he couldn't stand straight, for he has seen the vision of this coming invasion. This is how much he was affected by the prophecy. But I want to tell you something. This is the reaction of men and women in the scriptures. This is something we should look into. You know, when Jeremiah saw the same invasion, and even more with him, for he was there in Jerusalem when it happened, he spoke these poignant words as well in Jeremiah chapter 4:19. He said, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is, I want to tell you, such a cry for the soul of the unsaved. This is when the heart of man meets God's heart, by the way. This is when we think like him and share in his suffering, because we learn here that God is suffering when we suffer. Jeremiah was so affected, and in his emotions and his reactions to the suffering of those who actually were persecuting him. And so it is for us to imitate, to pray about, and to intercede when the people who do not yet know the Lord. After all, is this not why we are still here on earth, if our family and our home is in heaven? Isaiah also showed this blessed passion for the lost when he wrote in Isaiah 22:4, he says, therefore I say, turn your eyes away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. And God must have been so touched by his reaction that he inscribed his word in his eternal scriptures. Another one, Paul also felt the same way towards the lost, this time towards his people in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. There he said, I am telling you the truth in the Messiah. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, again, that is according to the flesh. Did you notice what, by the way, what he said here? Something unexpected from a man like Paul. Perhaps after seeing all the coming prophecies for Israel, he went as far as saying that he wishes that he was accursed. Accursed from Christ. That is going to hell for his people Israel. This is how deep his feeling for the lost was. This is how men of God felt. And another major question this text is asking, can we feel the same way now that we also know what is coming over this earth and what is coming over Israel? Furthermore, see what Jeremiah said. He says, I cannot be silent. Habakkuk already decided to stand on the tower and on his guard post, that is, to look and to warn and to pray. And this is what must be expected from all believers to do, knowing the things to come. Yet, as there was conflict within Habakkuk, he nevertheless resolved it with what must be among the most faith-strengthening words that you can find in the Bible. This is in verses 17 to 19, the last words of this book. See what he says. You know, just after saying that he was in turmoil, yet there was a deep joy in his heart because he knew the future. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there would be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I would exalt in the Lord and I would rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk in high places. Amen. What a contrast it is from verse 1. I want you to compare these two. There he began by saying, how long, O Lord? Where's your help? Do you hear me? He asked God. And after considering prophecies and promises from God, now he says, it's fine. Even though the fig tree should not blossom, and the vine tree, and the olive tree, and even if there's a famine, yet I would exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. This is what the word of God will produce in us, by the way, if we read it, if we study it. By the way, these are very strong words, to exalt and rejoice. To exalt means to triumph, to be jubilant, to rejoice. By the way, the Hebrew word is like a circle, as if one is always dancing around and dancing, you know, thinking, knowing that God is coming at any time. See, I want to tell you that evil cannot veto the joy of the Lord in our heart, even in moments of wars. The fig tree, the vine, the olive tree were symbols of the messianic times. You know, the final harvest of these fruits were at the Feast of Tabernacles, that is Sukkot, which itself is a symbol of the coming messianic times, something to rejoice and exult for. Now, to conclude this book, there is something which happened to Habakkuk throughout. You know that the more he knew God, the more he was transformed. Let us see how he evolved to such a closeness with the Creator. You know, at the beginning, he saw the spread of and the rise of evil around him. But something happened after that God responded to him, after God's first response. This is when he recognized God's deep involvement and at the same time, his great holiness and purity and light. This is when he said in Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on mischief. Why do you look upon him that deals treacherously and keep silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he?" Notice the big change. Right before, at the beginning, he accused God of being absent. Now he sees him as so involved that he just cannot understand how a holy God could actually see so much evil. See that his knowledge of prophecy, his knowledge of the word of God brought him to realize that God is not a remote place up there in heaven. That he is here and active, and he asked, how could such a holy God allow himself to see, to look on evil in the way our God does? That, I want to tell you, is the effect of the word of God, of reading the word of God. That was Habakkuk's first sign of transformation. This is when he decided to act. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will look forth to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer as to my reproof." This is when Habakkuk realized his work, his mission, even further. And notice the things he said here. "I will stand. I will set myself on the tower and I will keep watch and I will be ready when he answers." To answer, that is. He will stand like a pillar, for this is what the word means, right? Because now he saw, he knew, he knows the prophecies. This is when Habakkuk decided to resume his work as a priest and keep watch. That is zafa, meaning a look, to look, to observe. And the third thing which happened is truly wonderful. Habakkuk reached a point of great inner peace and wrote this beautiful song. That they must have sung at the temple, and we can read today. These three steps are those of a great sanctification for us. Again, the first change in the prophet was produced through a deeper knowledge of God. He did not know actually that God wasn't so involved in our lives. Then at the second transformation, he realized his task to watch and proclaim the word. His mission became more meaningful and surely more fruitful, for he understood the present and knew the future because he knew the prophecies. Then the third transformation is what we're all looking for. At this point, we see him filled with peace and love, even in a dark world. This is when he wrote this song. And last, but most important point to close, that is, where is Yeshua in Habakkuk? You know, on the road to Emmaus, when he spoke to this couple and after his resurrection, and so he appeared to them. They did not recognize him, and so he began to teach them, and we're told in Luke 24:27, then beginning with Moses, and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And all the prophets, including Habakkuk, he began to tell them where he was in the book. And so then, where's Jesus in Habakkuk? We already seen him at the beginning of chapter 3. We've seen him coming And we saw that his splendor covered the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the light. Even the rabbis understood that that was the Messiah coming. And then we're told that in his redemptive power coming from his hand, when he says that he has rays flashing from his hands, this is what they're going to look at. Because he's going to come, they're going to recognize the one they have pierced. However, there is yet another place in Habakkuk where we can perceive Yeshua, not at his second coming, but at his first coming, in his suffering and death and resurrection. This is in Habakkuk's first response and first sign of his transformation. He began to better know the Lord through these words we read in verse 12 of chapter 1. This is what it says. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? You will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. While Habakkuk spoke of the Lord, we who know Yeshua and the prophecies about him and the account of his life, we see him. We can see him in these words. Habakkuk began with the words, are you not from everlasting? The words here is Kedem. But this is from where Micah tells us that the Messiah will come in his prophecies, where he tells us that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. But he says he comes from Kedem, which means everlasting here. And it is in the words, you shall not die, where we can see him best. Words which, I want to tell you, disturb Bible scribes. That this changed it. Maybe in your Bible you have, we shall not die. But while Habakkuk wanted to stress God's eternity, we can see Yeshua going to the tithe, to the cross, to die for us and resurrect. Has Habakkuk seen that as well? It is as if he perceived him carrying his cross and his claim, you shall not die. But right after, he had a vision of Yeshua resurrected in power back to earth to save the believers. And furthermore, see how he calls God the Holy One. This is also who Yeshua is. For he was a tzaddik. He had to be completely holy to be able to die for our sins. And he's also the rock, as Habakkuk calls him. And Paul as well in 1 Corinthians 10. And beyond these things, did you know that the name of Yeshua is in this book and in a such mighty way? Have you noticed the words in chapter 3, verse 8? The chariots of salvation. That is the chariots of Yeshua. This is what it says. Jesus is coming with thousands of his angels to crush the evil of this world. This is what we learn from this book. If there's one thing we ought to remember, if there's one thing that we should, that should give us joy and exaltation, is the knowledge that God, that Yeshua is coming back and is coming back soon. This then is the book of Habakkuk. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Let's bow our head in prayer. I will pray part of an ancient Jewish prayer. Vitkadal vitkadash emiraba. Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in our lifetimes, in our days, and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel speedily and at a near time. And we say amen. May this great name be blessed forever and ever. Avinu Malkinu, this morning we praise you and glorify you, for you are the unsearchable God beyond every created being's comprehension. We thank you for your spirit of light who dwells in every believer so that we may know you, the great God, and know Yeshua Mashiach, whom we have sent, you have sent. And so we say like Habakkuk, Lord. We feel like Habakkuk. We want to be like Habakkuk in the sense of wanting to have this joy and exaltation in our heart. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you fill our homes with your power and your participation, for we have offered to you our praises and our love, and we do this in the name of Yeshua. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you all for Yeshua. And so, the music team is already there. So I just.